Before the service today, Bob made it very clear that more than one of me is way too much. So the screen is blocked for those of you who are here. You won't be distracted by the little bit of lag in sound between here and Zoom, the Zoom presentation, which is all interesting. I want to thank everybody for their participation today. Those of you at home didn't know, but last night Todd and I were putting the songs together, and it's like, we need Ingrid. We need Ingrid's harmonies. And so we were able to have Ingrid here. You can't see her because she's off to the side because of social distancing. Yes, I still need notes. I was just thinking this morning, actually, after I was ordained in 1985. Some of you can't imagine 1985. It's ancient history, 35 years ago. And one of the things that I've tried to learn over the years is to not jump ahead of the Lord. But still, after 35 years, I haven't learned that very well. And actually, it's more like 40 years that I've been trying to listen to the Lord and follow his plans. It took a good 5 years before I really started committing to the Lord before I was ordained. Obviously, there was that preparation. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Proverbs, but I really got stuck on the fear of the Lord. So Todd, your reference this morning to your experience of that is helpful. And what happens to me is I get a sense that we need to be moving forward in a study in Proverbs. And then I start to think, okay, well, I've got to divide it up now for me and Jim, and we got to plan through the fall to make sure we cover what's most important. And I get sort of hyped up and start taking notes and looking at things and jumping around. Last night as I was reviewing my notes, and then this morning it became all the more clear that I needed to focus a bit, a lot, on the idea of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is something that we water down in the Christian church. Almost always, the first thing that someone says after they read the fear of the Lord is, well, that doesn't mean fear, like we're anxious or we're trembling or we're cowering before the Lord. It means like we respect, we revere, we reverence God. And there's obviously some truth to that. But on the other hand, there is supposed to be some trembling before the Lord. There is supposed to be a fright before the Lord. And I'm going to be looking at that more carefully today. But the key thought that I want you to have, that I want you to take away today, is that fear changes our behavior. Fear changes our behavior. And I hate to do this, but COVID-19 is a really good example, and we can't get away from it. I was dreaming about it last night because some more emails came in, and yesterday Denise and I had a wonderful conversation with some friends of ours. We went to college with there in Chicago that we've stayed in touch with, and probably about 60% of our conversation was dominated by how we're mitigating COVID-19, what we're doing, not only in our churches, because he's a lead pastor out in a church in Ohio, but also in our lives, in our travels, in our plans, because over the years, on a few occasions, 3 or 4 occasions, we traveled together with this family, Brian and Jeanette Miller and their kids. And thinking now I'm on the computer looking at Ohio, and it's like, oh, we could actually go to Ohio because we're allowed to go through New York and we're allowed to go into Ohio. Ohio's pretty lenient, actually, in regard to travel restrictions. So it's all interesting how this COVID-19 has changed our behavior. Not all of us are reacting in fear, but definitely some people are reacting in real fear for their lives. And all of our behavior has been changed because of this respect. And it's an intelligent respect we need to have for this virus. We have this plexiglass up here because the primary means of transferring that illness is through our aspiration or our breathing. So it's not a bad idea as I'm spitting things out here, to have a block, even though everybody is more now this morning, I think, than 12 feet away, which is also good. There's no concern about that. And then we're also broadcasting over the internet because some of us are at higher risk and we need to be able to communicate and worship together in this new way. And again, thanks very much to Bill, who took another step with us this morning to bring a worship ensemble together through Zoom, and let us know how that came out. But keep in mind too, it's kind of an experiment. Each step we take in bringing something more to Zoom is another bit of work, or another chunk of work for Bill. And he's got such a good attitude about it. He tries to do everything I ask. And man, without him, I don't know what would happen. And we'll find out in a few weeks because he's got to go back to New York. So we'll figure out what we'll do there. I also fear. I'm a acrophobia. Is that acrophobia? I have a fear of heights. I did ever since I was a kid. It sort of diminished a little bit as I grew up. When I was a little kid, if I got close to the edge of a cliff, or you know, our family went camping and went to places like Acadia National Park where you do the climbs, and if I looked down, I would really want to cling to the side. I just had this irrational fear, but maybe it's not so irrational because if you fall off the cliff, you're dead, right? So that may not be a bad fear to have, that fear of heights. Almost all of our fears serve a purpose. They help preserve our lives, and it's really a genuine fear of destruction there. And in Scripture, there is that sense of the fear of the Lord. So as you may have guessed, I'm probably not going to get too far beyond Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And I think I'll read the introduction to the book again and save the second half of my sermon for next week, or we'd be here for much beyond my hourglass here. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 1, and I want to move down through some fear of the Lord passages with you. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline and understanding, words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for knowing what is right, just, and fair. I look forward to looking through the Proverbs, thinking about what is right, just, and fair, because that speaks to another major issue in our society today is equity or fairness in our society, particularly between races and issues of discrimination and oppression, maybe even. So Proverbs speaks a lot about what is right, just, and fair from a biblical perspective. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen. I like that because it talks about, okay, this is for the young, but then on the other hand, that the wise, or it could be translated more experienced, old, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs, parables, sayings, and riddles of the wise. That proverbs is, that word can go anything from the pithy short statement, which actually Proverbs 1:7 is, to longer stories, and it can even be included like parables, like the parables that Jesus taught. Those can be considered underneath the umbrella of this Hebrew word for proverbs. The parable can also come into that. And just sayings of the wise, the riddles, it has that word riddle, and that means hard to understand things, hidden things, or complex problems that need to be solved. In this sense, a riddle we think of kind of as something fun to try to figure out, but it really has this, that conveys this idea that the riddle is a difficult problem that the Proverbs will help us to have wisdom to manage. So all of that is included in that introduction. So that's a little bit of review. So what I want to do now is look at verse 1:7 and then connect a bunch of passages that will help us understand this verse better. And it reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Now, just for a technical note, this is like a model short pithy proverb, a short statement that has a lot of meaning in it and often a comparison. So here you have the first line makes the statement, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," right? That's the first one. And then the comparison, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So many of the Proverbs will follow that sort of pattern. So as you're reading through it, you'll pick up on these patterns and comparisons and things. Sometimes the statement just is a reiteration, like it says something one way, and then it says something another way. So in this case, though, it's a comparison. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And this morning, I want us to get a real good grasp of the actual meaning of the fear of the Lord, not watered down, okay? And keep in mind that fear will change our behavior. Fear will transform us. Okay, that's kind of a key idea. So I want to move to Deuteronomy, actually, chapter 31. And we'll look starting at verses 7 and 8, probably, and then 9 through 13 will be the heart of it. But there's instruction that Moses gives to help us understand one of the early passages in Scripture that speak of the fear of the Lord. So I'm at Proverbs chapter 31. And the title of my sermon was The Gospel in Proverbs. That was earlier in the week when I was thinking that the first chapter of Proverbs is really kind of an understanding of the gospel if we look at it. And the first example of that would have been, although that didn't turn out to be the primary point of my sermon today, but the first part of that gospel means good news. So when you're reading actually anything in Scripture, you look for the good news, you look for the gospel, the heart of things, okay? So Deuteronomy, I first want to look at verses 7 and 8. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, "In all the presence of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to give their forefathers." "You must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." There's good news for Joshua, encouragement for Joshua to go into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that God, the provider, has given to the people of Israel to enter and have a fullness of life, both physically and spiritually. So that's the promise, that's the good news. And then Moses continues. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to the elders of Israel, verse 10. Then Moses commanded them, "At the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel appears before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing." Okay, if you know a bit about the law, every 7 years, debts would be canceled. Every year, 7 years would be like a Sabbath year when things would be regrouped. People, if they sold their land, actually 50 years, the land would return to them, but debts would be canceled, different things. And people weren't supposed to not loan money on the sixth year. They were supposed to go ahead and live normally, but on the seventh year, it was like a fresh start, and all of Israel would gather together and listen to the scripture. And I want to look at verse 12 now. Be reading the scripture. "Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law." This is important when we think about things. God is speaking to men, women, children, and aliens. So everyone is taken in consideration. This again speaks sort of to the equity of God, the care, the lack of favoritism of God. But interestingly, everyone is supposed to live under his law. So that's a little bit different than the way we think about it in our society. So God is open to all, but there's a requirement to live in his society, is that is to obey that law, to practice that law, to listen and learn to fear the Lord and follow carefully all the words of his law. You'll find repeated over and over again in Proverbs the idea of listening to God and obeying God. The first change of behavior and the fear of the Lord is to obey him. Now, how does fear and obedience fit together? Well, in obedience to him, there is peace and relationship. In disobedience, there is broken relationship and consequences. Be looking a little bit further at that. So again, I want to read verse 12. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Listen and obey. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God. As long as you live in the land, you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So there's that promise. There's that good news. You've got this wonderful land, but fear the Lord in that wonderful land. And if you don't, there's consequences. And the consequences should be something that we're aware of, something that we're fearful of. Verse 15 of the same chapter. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in the pillar of the cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I've made with them. On that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them and hide myself from them. So, receiving the word, listening to the word, obeying the word, fearing the Lord brings closeness to God. Turning away, and always, this is like gospel at the root. We turn away from God, and God turns away from us. Serious consequences. God is life. God is the sustainer. God is the maintainer of this world. He's the creator. He's everything. And to turn our backs on him means that loving creator, our redeemer, turns away from us. So it's a fearful thing, a genuinely fearful thing. Job is another portion of scripture that speaks of the word of the Lord. So I want to move through these things because they really do help us to form this idea of the fear of the Lord and help us to understand in a balanced way the idea of the fear of the Lord. Okay. In Job chapter 28, it's part of the discourse. Job is sort of defending himself and he says, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth. He sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it, and he confirmed and tested it, and he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. You have this awesome creator that is coming to mind in Job, and he said, this is the one I bow down to. We think as human beings, we know stuff, but we really don't. It's only in God that we find wisdom. And to respect, to revere, to honor God is step one in gaining that wisdom, and to shun evil is step two. And of course, shunning evil and obedience go hand in hand, right? So that's Job. Psalms 111 and 112 sort of go together in the book of Psalms, and they're pretty proverbial. And I think it's good to look at these and see how they fit together. So I'm going to read probably most of both of them. So this is Psalm 111 and 112. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. In the council of the upright and in the assembly, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. You have a very positive thing here, right? We are delighting, we are extolling, we are praising God. That's pretty good feeling stuff, right? And that's appropriate. That's part of the balance of relationship with God. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. So here we have this wonderful positive attributes of God, the creator and the one who is also compassionate and gracious. Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. There's the fear, and who remember his covenant forever. So there's a sense of connection between the blessing of God, the provision of God, and those who fear him and walk in his covenant. Now, these things aren't guarantees. These are general truths. If you honor God with your life, generally he will meet your needs. It's not a guarantee for always, but it is a general truth that you reap what you sow, this kind of thing. You honor God and God blesses you. Now, the health, wealth gospel take it too far. Those who think that we all deserve all blessings at all times, it doesn't work that way. But there is a general principle that you serve God, follow him, and your life will go well. That's Proverbs speaks a lot about that. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. Here we're getting into his word and obedience to his word. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and righteousness. And he provided redemption for his people. That idea of even the need of redemption means that we need to be salvaged, that we need to be saved, that we need to have our paths corrected, and everything that God does to turn us around is an act of redemption. We have this tendency, the sin nature, to turn away from him, and this grace on God's part to provide redemption for his people is a beautiful, wonderful thing. And part of the coming to understanding of God is that we need to fear him. He's holy. He's a great creator. He has this law. But on the other hand, he desires to draw us to himself. So there's this incredible and almost a paradoxical balance in our relationship with God. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belong eternal praise. Chapter 1:12 continues in this vein. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. So you have that fear of the Lord, praise the Lord, and delight in his commands. So as we fear the Lord, we are changed and transformed, and obedience to him may become a delight. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns before the upright. So we have the light of God coming into those who fear the Lord. Light comes in. Darkness becomes his light. For the gracious and compassionate and righteous man, God will come to him who is generous. Verse 5, good will come to that man who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear. Interesting, right? Fear the Lord, and he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. In his heart is secure. His heart is secure, and he will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, that would be the man who follows the Lord, kind of his standard will be lifted high and honored. You honor God, God will lift you up. These are the principles. You fear the Lord, you give him the appropriate acknowledgement as the great creator, the giver of the law, obedience to him, and we are lifted up into relationship with him. So there is benefit in the fear of the Lord. Moving to Revelation chapter 14. I've shared this before. This is a verse passage that struck me profoundly when I was in college. It's interesting because I'm not one that likes to teach the book of Revelation. I read the book of Revelation, and I think, as with most honest people, it's quite confusing. And much of that, because if we try to look at the history and understand what was going on at the exact time, we don't have all the information we need to understand it. My friend Brian, who I was talking about earlier, he did his doctoral dissertation on just the first few chapters, the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. So he did a whole doctoral dissertation on that brief little section. And it's not easy to read because he goes into so much detail and so much study. So, but this is fascinating to me. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. It's kind of interesting. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is Revelation 14, 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. The image here is an angel is coming down from like the center of heaven, and everyone on earth would be able to see and hear this angel at the same time. It's an interesting vision, and I believe most of Revelation is a vision. And so this angel comes down proclaiming the eternal gospel, this is the eternal gospel, to every tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, what did he say? Fear God. That's the eternal gospel. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. The eternal gospel. Fear God, give him glory. Acknowledge who he is, and the fear is genuine because judgment is coming. This isn't a game. This is like the real thing. We will be accountable to this incredible God. Then it goes on, and then worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Now you have this little portion in Revelation where this eternal gospel is presented. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the springs of water. Now, if that stood alone, it would be frightening. But as we do look at the book of Revelation, another thing we understand is the idea of Revelation is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full title of the book of Revelation, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything in the book of Revelation is defining and giving us a clearer view of who Jesus is. Jesus will come in judgment, but first Jesus came to pay the penalty for the sin of all who confess their sins, turn around from their own selfish ways, embrace God, ask for forgiveness, and then we have the hope of his return, who we could look at Revelation chapter 19 through the end of the book and see the real good news there of how everything's going to work out in the end. Lastly, in this section, I want to go to Jesus' own words, because not surprisingly, I think the best balance on the issue is found in the words of Christ. I'm looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. I want to include the context of the book of Matthew, though, because when Matthew gives a recording of this, it's right after a conflict that Jesus has with the Pharisees. He's threatened. They want to kill him. They want to destroy him. There's the animosity between Jesus and those leaders of Israel is coming to a peak as we're moving into this section of Luke, as it's recorded in the book of Matthew also. So keep that in mind. Jesus is speaking in a time when he is under threat by men, and men who are the designated leaders, supposed leaders for God. So, but Luke has it. Meanwhile, this is Luke chapter 12. When a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." So I keep in mind, everything we do will be exposed. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear of inner rooms will be proclaimed to the roofs. Verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body and after that can do no more. Don't be afraid of the people in this world. First and foremost, don't be afraid of the things in this world. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and they can. And after that, they can do nothing more, though. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I say, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is dead serious. Jesus is not watering down the need for fear, for awe, for understanding, reverence for the most righteous and holy God. Jesus does not water this down, and there is a sense that we should tremble before this God. Don't water it down. Yet, listen to the second section. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet none of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. It's a paradox, isn't it? Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So you have this warning. You know, don't worry so much about people. Be concerned. Fear God. Live in reverence and obedience before him. Because he has the power to judge. He sees everything you do. But think about the sparrows. Read it again. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? It's like, the sparrows aren't forgotten by God, neither will you be. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. So you have this awe and reverence we have before God, and yet at the same time, this tender concern that God has for each and every one of us. And that's the balance. That's the paradox of the fear of God. You fear God, you honor God, you bow before him, confessing your sins, as Betty read in Psalm 51. Against you and you alone I have sinned, O Lord, and create in me a clean heart, O God. These cries for transformation, this fear that changes our behavior into obedient, loving servants of God. And God is at all times offering redemption, looking at the very details of our lives, the very hairs of our heads, all of our concerns. It's what it's talking about. God has concern for, and he wants to draw us to himself. And he says, fear God, and don't be afraid of anything else. Fear God. Don't be afraid of anything else. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much, and we appreciate so much that there are demands on us to recognize clearly who you are, to recognize who the Father is, to recognize the triune God that created the universe. You are the creator and sustainer of all things, and you are holy, righteous, and pure, and fair, and everything that's good. You're the giver of life. And we bow before you. And we are so appreciative of your tender mercies, of your love, of your consideration of the very hair of our heads. And we just turn to you and trust you to forgive us and embrace us as your children now and forever. Amen. So, Bill has the hymn. I don't have the order of worship in front of me, so it will come up on your screen.